I'll get to my text in a moment, but I want us to listen to a voice out of the past. There's some of you here this morning who are familiar with the name David Brainerd. You're familiar with the ministry of David Brainerd. Most unusual servant of God. He was born in 1718. That's 283 years ago. He was a missionary to the Indians in New York, in New Jersey, in Pennsylvania. But he only ministered a few years. He died when he was 29 years old. He wasn't licensed to preach till 1742, and he preached just five more years and died. But his writings, and particularly his diary, has been so widely read by so many people. And they tell me that diary influenced many, many men to go to the mission field and preach the gospel. God greatly used this young man. And Jonathan Edwards, most of you are familiar with his ministry in Northampton, Massachusetts. He's the one that preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that you studied in high school literature. That's Jonathan Edwards. Well, this man, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards believed the message, the gospel of grace. It said, I don't know the truth of the statement, but it said you could follow his path through the snow, riding his horse to preach to the Indian by the blood he spit up along the trail. Jonathan Edwards said about this young preacher who died at 29, who God used so mighty for such a short time, mightily. Jonathan Edwards said, any system of theology that produces a man like David Brainerd, it'd be well to study. The kind of message, the kind of gospel that produces a man, he said, like David Brainerd, can only be of God. And David Brainerd wrote what I'm going to give to you now. He said, back when I was just a boy, teenager, as I studied the scriptures and listened to the Lord's preachers, I discovered four things. This is Brainerd talking. He said, I discovered that Almighty God requires perfect obedience to His holy laws and His statutes. I discovered that. That God's not satisfied with the best I can do. He requires perfection. And He said in His Word, to be accepted, it must be perfect. And for me to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole. And if I started to seek acceptance with God on the basis of the law, I'm a debtor to keep the whole law. And I realized that I didn't have that perfection, that only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, had perfection. Because God said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, the second thing I discovered, that Almighty God requires faith. A faith which believes Him. A faith which loves Him. A genuine faith committed totally to Him. And I couldn't produce it. I read over in Deuteronomy 10. I'll let you turn to that. He said, I read over in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. God's requirement. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, not those I choose, all of them, to love Him, that's to believe Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And he said, I came to this conclusion, if that's what God requires, for those of those who enter his kingdom, neither I nor anyone I know will enter therein. God required perfection. I didn't have it. God required faith. I couldn't produce it. But he said, I discovered thirdly that there were those to whom God had given such faith. I found men in the Bible, a man named Abel, of whom it is said God accepted him and his offering. It cost him his life, but God accepted him and his offering. I read about Enoch, a man who walked with God by faith. By faith. And one day God just took him on the globe. God took him. I read about Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, moving with fear and built an ark to the salvation of his house. I read about an old man named Abraham, dwelling in a land of idolatry, to whom God said, Abraham, get thee out and go to a land I'll show thee. And he left. But he said the amazing thing about it, he didn't know where he was going. But he believed God. I read about Moses, who had everything, but he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater than the treasures of Egypt. Reproach greater than the treasures, the riches of the treasures of Egypt. I saw this, faith, the gift of God. These men, these weren't, I realized fourthly, I discovered, these were not natural men persuaded, argued, coerced into religious position or organization. These were men and women born of God. That's what I discovered. Born of God. That faith, the gift of God. That these people had not just a human nature, they had the nature of God Almighty, the Spirit of God Almighty. They didn't just say they believed God, they did. They just didn't say they loved God, they did. And the truth of the new birth dawned on me. I finally understood that except a man be born again and born from above, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He can't understand it, comprehend it, or even have sense enough to consider it unless God gives him life. I saw that except a man be born again, he cannot not only see the kingdom of God, but he can't be a part of it. He can't be a party to it. He can't enter. He can never participate in its glory. Except God. Single him out. Give him life. The life of God. Faith of God. I saw that this birth is of God because he said the wind bloweth where it listeth. And you hear the sound, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going, and you don't know whom it'll affect. Like Jonah in the whale's belly, I understood salvation's of the Lord. And he can save me, or he can leave me where I am, in blindness, darkness, ignorance. I was like the leper at his feet. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. I was like the thief who hung beside him on the cross. Lord, remember me. I was like the publican in the temple who cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Salvations of the Lord. There's man's religion and there's God's redemption. Isn't that a powerful statement? Powerful, powerful. 29 years old. He told the truth. And I found that that very truth is right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man's religion, God's redemption. Let's look at it. Man's religion, God's redemption. First, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. We believe He's coming. He said, I'm coming. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. And I beseech you by the fact of it and the truth of His coming, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, preaching, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. What's he talking about? Well, some of the false preachers have gotten this church all upset and troubled and confused that the return of Christ was at hand. And they talked it and preached it and got the people disturbed and even forged some letters as if from Paul. This was in 65 or 68 A.D. But Paul says in verse 3, now don't let any man deceive you. See, the people have been doing that for centuries. They did it not long ago. A man whom I know predicted the Lord was coming. And you say, well, how did it upset people? Well, they quit their jobs and sold their homes and cashed out their money and got ready to leave you, and he didn't come. That causes problems. It's a lot more than you can think about. Brother Barnes said one time, be careful what you preach. Somebody might believe you. That's the reason we need to tell just the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth and just stop right there. No speculation on our parts. He's coming. I don't know when and nobody else does. The Father knows. But Paul said, don't let a man deceive you by any means, because that day, the day of Christ's return, shall not come, now listen, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What is this falling away? It's a falling away from something where you were, a position where you were. You've got to be there to fall away. So Christ gave the church, Zion, the gospel, the truth. The apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. We have the truth. This men have the truth. But what this is an apostasy, a departure from the truth. It's the complete, there come a falling away, a complete falling away, a complete apostasy in religion, in departing from the Word of God, in departing from the gospel of God's grace, in departing from the true testimony of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in leaving the message of grace and preaching the deeds of the law for the righteousness of men. That's the falling away, the apostasy. And my brethren, I believe we're there. I do. And he says, well, preacher, it says the man of sin will be revealed. This is not one single individual person. Unless you speak of Satan, he's behind it all. He's behind all. He's the cause of sin. And that's just, let me read you something over here. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, verse chapter 11, I fear lest by any means the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted. This man of sin is not one individual. It's a spirit of Antichrist motivated the working of Satan. He's behind it all. Behind it all. He's the Antichrist. And everybody who denies the gospel is an Antichrist with him. Verse 4 says, he opposes and exalteth himself above all that's called God. He opposes God. He opposes God's Word. You know anybody that does that in the pulpit? Opposes God, His sovereignty, His grace, His power, His right to do with His own what He will. He opposes God. He opposes God's will. He opposes Christ, His blood, His righteousness. He opposes that message. He lifts the will of man above the will of God. He says God has done all He can do, and that's up to you. He said God wants to do this and desires to do this, but you won't let Him. You've got to let God do this, and then He will. You know anybody says that? Salvation is reduced to what we do for God rather than what God does for us. You know anybody preaches that? This is what he opposes the things of God and exalts Himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that He, as God, He's the one that sits in the temple. Men are preaching themselves as showmen. They're entertainers. They're leading disciples after themselves and their programs and their promotions and their religion. He, as God, sits in the temple. He shows Himself to be God. He sitteth as God. God is not God. He waits on us. Scripture says, let God be God and every man a liar. We say, let God wait. We'll take care of the details. God can make the purpose and we'll take care of the details. God can do nothing without our cooperation. What is this that's exalted itself above God in the house of God, in the temple of God, in the church of God? Man's free will. Spirit of Antichrist. See, don't pick out, they used to, back when I was a kid, Mussolini was Antichrist. When Ronald Reagan was elected president, he's Antichrist because he's 666. His name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, is 666, so he's got to be the Antichrist. Don't fool with things like that. Don't be taken away with things. The Antichrist is anybody led by Satan who opposes the glory of Jesus Christ in redemption. That's Antichrist. And if somebody's sitting here among believers this morning who will not have the will of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, the sovereignty of God, the blood of Christ, he's an Antichrist. And what happens is happening here is he's taken over. Free will is taken over. Arminianism is taking over. There's lots of preaching on the radio, the television, the churches are everywhere, but they all preach the same thing. God can't do anything unless you let Him. It's up to you. He wants to now. He loves everybody. He wills to save everybody. Christ died for everybody. The Holy Spirit calls everybody. Well, what's going to happen? You've got to do it. Now that's exalting myself above God. Above all that's called God. Above all that's written of God. Above all that's the character of God. That's me bigger than God. If somebody's waiting to accomplish his purpose on somebody else, then that somebody else got more power than he has. Will you remember verse 5? Well, let's read a scripture over here in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And let's read this scripture over in Isaiah 14. This is it's where Satan began this journey. And here's how it began. In Isaiah 14:12, listen. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Christ said that. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as a star. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For, what'd you do? What'd you do bad? You said in your heart, I will. Not God will. I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. You will. And that's been exalted. Free will. Man's will. Now read verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember you not that while I was with you I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know what's restraining this spirit of Antichrist. It's God's purpose. It's God's will. It's God's Holy Spirit. He's restraining. There's people here and there and yonder and here that believe the gospel of truth. God has his sheep and he's calling them out. There are men who dare to preach this all over this country. There's still a remnant. Still a few. But he'll be revealed. You know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's restraining this false religion from completely taking over? It's the Holy Spirit. And it'll come to pass, listen, in his time. In God's due time, it'll come to pass. There must be a falling away, a total apostasy. There'll be a time on this earth before Christ comes, possibly, that you can't find the gospel, a famine of the Word of God, and it won't be found anywhere except here, there, or yonder. He never leaves himself without a witness, I'm sure. But because he said in verse 7, this mystery of iniquity, and oh, it's a mystery. It doth already work, and only he that now letteth will let. He's already at work in this. That's 65 A.D. But he's been restrained by the Holy Spirit of God. And when God's time comes, when the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, verse 8, then shall that wickedness, apostasy be revealed. But the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. He'll destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Spirit of God will destroy the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's what I said. He's behind all this. All who promote free will and deny God's sovereign grace are working the work of Satan. And they temporarily have success. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 24. In those days, the people will believe him. Very well, look at Matthew 24. People will believe him. Multitudes will follow him. This false religion. Matthew 24:24. Listen. There shall arise false Christ, false preachers, show great signs, impressive crowds, movements, organizations, wealthy, insomuch that if it were possible, they'd deceive the elect. This avalanche of evil and error promoting man's own righteousness. That's it's promoting man's own deeds and works. It's not just trying to get everybody to go to the honky-tonk or get drunk. Or those. That's not what they preach. They're ministers of man's righteousness. Free will. Two strong characteristics of that day in verse 10. Listen. Signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But yet, it's so difficult for men to see that. Paul said, I bear record. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. But I bear record. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Not according to the Word. It's not according to truth. They have a zeal for God. Interest in religious things. But it's not according to knowledge. And here's the reason I know. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Christ, which is substitution, which is His obedience, which is His blood, which is His death, which is His imputed righteousness. They're ignorant of that, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Free will, my doings. See, that's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. It's really, your righteousness is really unrighteous. Does that make sense what I'm saying? God's righteousness is righteous. It's holy because it's of God. But even my best deeds, the best I can produce without Christ is unrighteousness. And these people think they're doing great things. They said, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works. Depart from me, I never knew you. Workers of iniquity. You mean I taking care of the poor and building churches and keeping the kids off the streets and entertaining them? That's wicked. Yes, sir. That's wicked. Even the plowing of an unbeliever is wickedness in the sight of God. Anything he does, says, or thinks is evil if it's not glorifying to God and Christ and to the Word. That's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. I can't be. That many people can't be wrong. Want to bet? How many were on the side of Christ when he hung on that cross? Now, how many people were there? Thousands. Yeah, but they were heathen. Oh, beg your pardon. That was Israel. The high priest was there. The Pharisees were there. The rabbis were there. The religious people were there. But they were clothed in their own rags of self-righteousness, which is wickedness. Those two things, two stinging, strong characteristics of this day of apostasy. It's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. There's only one righteousness. It's His. The rest of it is filthy rags. And here's the second strong characteristics of this day of apostasy. And they perish because they receive not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Christ. What is truth? Christ is truth. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. That's truth. Christ is truth. And they won't receive the love of the truth. Who God is, sovereign, almighty, in creation, salvation, or providence, on the throne. What's man in the dust? He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's none that doeth good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh God. None! They don't love that truth. That's true. They don't love it. Don't love it. The gospel, the good news of the grace of God in Christ. They don't love it. They got to add something to it. It's got to wait. Heaven's got to wait on you to make your decision. Hold it, God. Sorry. Christ might die in vain. But I've got to make the final decision. That's evil. That's not the truth. The way of grace is truth. The way of peace is truth. What's happening today? Read verse 11. And for this cause, what I've been reading, for this cause, God will send them strong delusions. I'm telling you, if God says it's strong, it's strong. God doesn't slap you on the wrist. He operates. When He sends delusions, they're strong delusions. But they'll believe a lie. They'll what? They'll preach a lie? No, sir. He said they'll believe it. That they'll contend for a lie? No, sir. They'll believe it. What's happening today? I'll tell you. And I turn on my television. I see that station out there and what's going on. I think, how can they follow that? How can people... They look like intelligent people sitting there. They look like the people. I see them on there and I see them downtown running businesses. How can they be so ignorant of God's Word? How can such crowds follow these self-made con men? They're phony. They dressed on it. How can they possibly think God's pleased with all of this shenanigans and screaming and yelling and confusion? How can they possibly think God's pleased with them, with these works? And that God's going to take them all to heaven someday? In His kingdom? They may not believe in Christ, but they're saved. They may not bow to His Lordship, but they're saved. They may not receive His blood, the precious blood, but they're saved. They may not know anything of His righteousness, claiming their own good works, but they're saved. How can men believe that? I say, how can they do it? How can they be so ignorant? God sent them strong delusions, and they believed it. That's exactly what it says there. For this cause, what's the cause? Back in verse 10, they follow their own righteousness, which is unrighteousness, and they receive not the love of the truth. They will not have it. All right. Then God will send them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie. And He says, and they'll be damned for believing not the truth, but they had pleasure in their unrighteousness. They had pleasure in their doings and duties and deeds. They feel good. They feel good. They feel good about it. That's religion. And I weep over false teachers, and I weep over the apostasy of our day. It's that falling away is almost complete. The whole world. And I weep over my friends and my family, my children, my neighbors who receive not the love of the truth. This is the truth. This is the gospel. And I'm amazed over the deception. I'm amazed at these people following. I know these men are phony. I know, oh God. Verse 13. But brethren, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you. For you. Beloved of the Lord. You know, God's love is not some impersonal, ineffectual, universal emotion. No, God's love. God's love is not some impersonal, ineffective, universal emotion. God's love is personal. He said, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. God's love is infinite. Christ said He loves you like He loves me. God's love is everlasting. I've drawn you with an everlasting love. God's love is in Christ. It's a holy love. The only way He can love me is in Christ. I'm unlovable. And I don't mean when I was young. I mean right now. In Christ He loves me. He said He not only loved you, but He chose you. He chose you to salvation. Now election's not salvation. Christ is salvation. He chose you unto salvation. You see, the old Israelites believed they were elect. But in this Christ... They believed they were elect. They believed the Gentiles weren't, that they were. And they missed Christ. So don't miss Christ. Believing in election won't save you. Christ saves. That's right. Chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification. Here's what David Brainerd said. Salvation's of God. Man's got to be born again. Life from God. Sanctification of the Spirit. He sets you up. You know, they have cutting horses that got a herd of cattle here and it goes in and cuts out one. They won't let him back. I've watched them on TV, watched those cutting horses work, and they'll cut out a calf and they won't let him back in, that bunch of horned characters. And God cuts you out. The Holy Spirit's cutting horse. He'll cut you out. Out of the fold of that bunch of heathen. You try to get back. That old little cat, he'll try to get back. He'll go this way and stop him. He'll go this way and stop him. That's why he quits trying. And he's happy down there in the green pastures. Ah, boy, he sanctified you with the Spirit, and you believe the truth. And he says he called you here. He called you. Now, let me tell you something and let you go. Let me tell you something. How does a man know he's elect? By his calling. With God, election's first. He chose you. But with you, you don't know nothing about election till you've been called. Isn't that right? You see, the Bible doesn't say, "Ho, everyone that's elect, come to the water." He said, "Everybody's thirsty." That's what told me that God was on my trail. I got thirsty. The Bible doesn't say, "Come unto me, all ye elect." It says, "Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden with sin. I'll give you rest." The Bible doesn't say, "He that's elected hath everlasting life." It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God has everlasting life." The Bible doesn't say, "Whosoever is elected shall be saved." It says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." So he called you by this gospel. And let me tell you, you say, "Well, are people going to be saved under this Arminianism?" No, sir. Not if they believe it. You can't believe a lie and be saved. You've got to believe the truth. You can't be in verse 11 and down here in verse 14. You can't believe a lie and come to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me, but woe is me if I don't preach it. But woe is me, woe is you if I preach and you don't believe. Don't be taken in. That's what Peter said at Pentecost. He finally finished his message and he said, "People, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Get out." That's what he said. Well, that's his last comment. Save yourselves. Deliver yourselves from this religious, perverse, unbelieving believers generation. May God give us grace. May God give us grace. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. Now let's sing about that. From every stormy wind that blows, every swelling tide of woe, I'm thankful. There's a mercy seat. I'm thankful. That's number 355.